doors open. The Lord been dealing with you about getting saved, I just get up and get down here. Right now. Lord's merciful. He's full of tenderness and kindness and grace. He wants to help somebody. Would you just obey the Lord? Try to make this thing complicated, but it's not. It's simple. Just as easy as opening the door. You hear Christ a knocking. Surrender to Him. Oh, Holy Father, make us mindful, Lord, of Your presence in this place. And God, there's never been a man, woman, boy, or girl that, Lord, ever come to You in sincere heart that You ever turned them away. And dear God, when we didn't even understand, oh Lord, You brought us to that place where we did. And I thank You, God, for that. So Lord, that soul tonight that's troubled, and dear God, would You make it so plain to them and so real. And dear God, that this night it be settled for time and eternity. Thank You, dear God, these beautiful songs and God, beautiful melody our ears have heard tonight. Thank You, dear God, we know what they're singing about. And God, for what You did for Keith, Lord, he's not any different than anybody You've ever saved. God, it all takes Your grace and Your blood and Your mercy and Your drawing power. So, Lord, You do tonight what we can't do for ourselves. And You break Satan's power, and may the will of God be done. When we leave here tonight, may every soul under conviction be saved. And may Your will be done in Christ's name. Amen. Turn to Matthew 26. Appreciate this time together. What the Lord's a doing. Appreciate God's mercy. I tell you what, it's a blessing on Friday night. See all these folks here. That's wonderful. I'll tell you something about Keith was testifying tonight, his testimony. And then Richie was last night, and Max tomorrow night. These men are real. This isn't something that they just thought up. They've lived it all these years since God saved them. And they've made such an impact, and everybody knows them, knows what God done for them. And it's brought great glory to God. And that's what is a blessing. That old boy, that old gathering demoniac got saved, and he is excited about it. He wanted to go with the Lord, and the Lord told him, said, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things God hath done for thee and hath had mercy upon thee. And folks that know you, your family, your friends, those live around you, they watch you a while. See, a lot of folks say they get saved, but they'll watch you a while to see if you've got anything. And when you do, your report will be believable. That's right. And they get in trouble one day, they'll know somebody got saved and who to talk to and get to pray for them. Amen. That's what makes it so good. And see what's good about it. These boys, it's testifying, telling you what God done for them. See, they're humble about it. There ain't no strut in them. Real salvation humbles you, don't it? Just so overwhelmed that God could look our way. That's right. If you don't feel that way, you've not been humbled yet. But when you get humbled in your heart, you'll know that you never were, never shall be worthy of what He's done for you. A lot of folks say, well, if I could just get in by the skin of my teeth, you get in by the blood of Christ. Ain't never been a man yet got saved accidentally either. It's all on purpose. And the Lord's behind it all, and He brings it all about. It's like Brother Mike said, there's no way in the time allotted a man can tell everything. But I tell you, when you're saved by God's grace, your spirit will bear witness with a man that's met the Master. Amen. I like it when folks testify, and it's not like an empty wagon making a lot of racket. Praise God, there's some substance there. One thing I always listen to somebody testifies, I want to know how God dealt with them. That's the main thing I want to hear. How much did God convict you? I mean, that's what it takes. Here, Matthew 26, verse number 20. Now, I want to read a few verses here. Try to bring you what God put on my heart. I got home last night and stayed up all night studying this. I preached this many times, but I went going a little different direction. And I want God to bless this and help us with this. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, verse 21 of Matthew 26. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. And began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. That means as you have said. Talk to you a little bit on Judas, the lost disciple. Look where you're at tonight. Pray for me, will you, buddy? Amen. When I read in the scripture the betrayal of Judas, first thing I think about is repulsion. Boy, that the very name of Judas is carrying. It's a name that literally causes one just about to get sick. You think of the notorious betrayers and traitors down through the ages. And I think of Brutus and Booth and Benedict Arnold and on you could go. None of them even come close to Judas Iscariot. I think about how these men might have betrayed nations and emperors and how they might have betrayed their own people. But Judas betrayed the Son of the living God. Think about words and symbols and places and what they mean. I preached last Sunday on Napoleon and Waterloo, how that word's become a symbol of defeat. And we use it even all the time in our language to describe somebody's ultimate downfall or their defeat. But there's never been a name like Judas Iscariot. Boy, to think about that man. What makes it so bad is that he was blinded by the light. What makes it so bad? I think about repulsion. But then there's a sadness in my heart that this man died and went to hell. Men named their sons after Paul. They named their dogs after Nero. But there's only one animal on the stockyard that a man names Judas. And that's that Judas goat that leads the sheep to the slaughter. What man would name his son Judas? It's become a word of great infamy. But when you think about this man, boy, there's a mystery around him. His name means praise. It's a derivative of Judah. 10 times you'll find Judas Iscariot in the Bible. By the way, no disciple is there more said about than Judas Iscariot, except Simon Peter in the 4 Gospels. I think of Judas. I think about a man whose name praised, but he never lived up to his name. He never honored that name that was given him, but he brought great degradation and reproach to his name. Iscariot was a name that he got from the geographical location of where he was from. Keroth, a town in the tribe of Judah, just south of Hebron. Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. It's what the Bible tells us. Notice the motivations of Judas. What would cause him to do what he done? This is, listen, if there's anybody in the Bible that's a total mystery to me, it's Judas Iscariot. What he saw, what he felt. Had the privileges that he had and end up in hell. But at the bottom of the list, at the bottom of the barrel of Adam's race, you'll find Judas Iscariot in the minds of most people. A man so trusted, he was elected the treasure of all the disciples on the last night when Christ was with his disciples before he was arrested. He sat there at the last supper. He revealed to them what was about to happen. He said, one of you shall betray me. Not one of them said Judas. Not one of them thought Judas. They began to say, Lord, is it I? Oh, John the Beloved, who leaned his hand on the breast of Christ and said, Lord, is it I? Oh, Simon Peter would look at Christ and say, Lord, is it I? Christ told them who it was. He said, the man that I take the sop and I dip it and give that man is the man that shall betray me. They sat there and watched Christ dip the sop, the bread, and give it to Judas. But not one of them made the connection. That's the trustworthiness and the confidence that they had in Judas. Jesus said, what thou doest, do quickly. He got up to leave. Not a one of them thought it was Judas. Not a one of them had any indication or comprehension that this man could be the betrayer. What does that tell you? What does that tell me? The deceptive power of the devil himself and how easy it is to be deceived in this world about God. Boy, Jesus said, one of you shall betray me. In John 6:70 and verse 71, Christ said, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He speak of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. In John 13 and verse 21, and one of you shall betray me. John 13 verse 10, he said of his disciples, ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. If a man's not clean, that means he's unclean. What's Christ saying? There's one of you that's never been saved. There's one of you that's never been forgiven. There's one of you that's never been washed clean. Christ didn't say you were saved and now you're lost. He said there's one of you that's never been clean. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot. But not one of those disciples had a clue that it could be Judas. John 13 verse 18, how that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me, the same hath lifted up his heel against me. Oh, when Christ said, one of you is a devil, I wonder what they thought. They thought, Lord, there's no way one of us acts like the devil. Why, slander, an accuser. One of us surely can't. You've got to be overstating the fact. Why, none of us acting like a devil. You can fool everybody in this world, but you'll never fool God. He knows. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows if I'm his. He knows if I'm saved. He knows if I'm deceived or if I'm putting on a show and playing the hypocrite or if I'm just deceived and don't know it. But he knows, and I thank God that he's able to reveal and us if we're saved by the grace of God. More I think about Christ being the Savior. Judas tries to justify himself. Why did he betray Christ? There are several reasons why I believe he did. I believe the first one was jealousy. You think about how that Judas was the only disciple that was not from Galilee. The only disciple that never called Jesus his Lord. And the disciple that was from Judah. Those from Judah looked down their nose at those from Galilee. They thought they were inferior unto them. The priest came from Judea, and that's where Judas was from. There was only one disciple that ever went in the temple, in the holy place. It was Judas when he threw the money down that he had taken to sell out Christ. He thought he was special and above those others, and he was never given the recognition that he thought he should have. I'll tell you, a lost church member every time wants the recognition. They want to be exalted. They want to be seen. They want to be heard. And if you don't pat them and prime them up and pat them on the back, they'll get mad and they'll get offended every time. Judas was never in the inner circle. Why? He wasn't spiritual. No doubt his dignity was insulted. His ego was never stroked like he demanded. I know there's lost preachers. I know there's lost deacons. I know there's lost Sunday school teachers. I know there's lost church members across this country. I'm here to tell you tonight, one of the signs of being saved by God's grace is the ability to walk humbly before God, have others tell you what to do, not want to be in charge, not want to usurp authority, but be submitted to the Word of God, the man of God, the Spirit of God, and do that God would have you do. You can't make a goat into a sheep. Goat's butt. I believe there's something else. That's greed. Here's what the Bible says in John 12. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? The first time you see Judas in the Bible, Christ is being anointed for his death, burial, and resurrection by the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And old Judas is having a duck fit. He's upset. I mean, he's about to get colic because of what she's doing. People that don't know God, there's two things that they cannot do. Number one, they can't call Jesus Lord from their heart, and they cannot worship God, and they despise the manifested power and the presence of God. And when people get to worshiping God, they'll hate that and despise that. They love wildfire. They love that. That's of the flesh and not of God. Let the real holy worship of the holy God will upset them every time. Jesus and his disciples have been invited to a supper in the town of Bethany. During this occasion, it's when Mary poured a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. Boy, that's her consecration. She loves Christ. This is an act of faith that not one disciple ever did. She's more spiritual. She's got more insight. All them disciples put together. What she's doing, she's expressing her faith that Christ would die and that he would be buried and that he rose again. Judas didn't believe that. The disciples of Christ didn't believe that. It was after Christ died that he appeared to them that they finally got in their head what Christ had been telling them. But Mary knew that. She sat at the feet of Jesus, had spiritual discernment, and God turned the light on of who Jesus was. She took a year's worth of wages and poured it on Christ. Her condescension, she got down and wiped his feet. Boy, that embarrassed old Judas. She humbled himself. She acknowledged him as Lord and Savior and Master. Her consequence was great. Her cause was great. Her consecration was great. In John 12:3, it says the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. Everybody got benefit. When Mary got to worshiping Christ, everybody accepted that except old Judas Iscariot, because he had no spiritual comprehension or no discernment of who Jesus was. Her compliment was great. Christ said, wherever the gospel's preached, it'll be mentioned as a memorial unto her. Boy, old Judas is greatly offended at this public act of worship. In John 12:4-5, why was not this ointment sold and given to the poor? Boy, here's Judas criticizing Christ. Why, you've taken a year's worth of wages of ointment and you wasted that on Jesus. He criticized her. You get to worshiping God and seeking Jesus. There'll always be some old lost church member to throw the water on your excitement and on your faith. I'll tell you, those that know God and love God, they might not be praising God. They know, praise God, he's worthy. And it don't bother them when Jesus is exalted. Amen. Judas attacks Christ. He attacks Mary. Why was not this sold and given to the poor? His reaction was critical and calculating and cruel and crafty. Why was not this woman sold for 300 pence given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, had the bag and bear what was put in it. Here old Judas is trying to cover up his old wicked heart by a professed concern for the poor. But Christ said that he cared not for the poor. Oh, what's Judas saying? The first time you find Judas, he's a telling a lie. Why? He's believed the lie. Jesus said he cared not for the poor. He cared for the purse. He was a thief. And the bag held the bag and bear what was put therein. What's Judas doing? He's a dipping in the purse. Evil is contagious. Oh, Judas got to criticizing Christ, and then the rest of those disciples done the same thing. What did Jesus say? Let her alone against the day of my burying. Has she kept this for the poor? Always you have with you, but me you have not always. Christ rebuked Judas in front of all them. Having rebuked Judas, he made an enemy for life. Oh, I tell you, there's more than one church member got their guns out to shoot God's man because they got rebuked. This truth will tear you up. But when the gospel goes out in power, if you're playing around and you're not sincere, God will strap your legs. He'll stick a knife in your heart, and it's called the truth. And what we normally do, we don't look in the mirror and say, God, forgive me. Oh, God, I'm guilty. We get mad at the messenger, want to shoot the messenger instead of taking God's truth and doing something with it. Christ rebukes Judas in a threefold way. He says, number one, you're unkind. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? Mark 14:6. I'll tell you what, you can tell a whole lot about a person if they're saved by their reactions. You can plan your actions. You can't plan your reactions. Boy, this crowd that blows up, everybody's face got their finger between their eyes, gonna straighten them out. Hey, if they're saved, God will humble them. They'll come back and apologize, or they're not going to sleep. That thing go on like nothing happened. You better look out about that crowd. They probably don't know God, and they're unkind, and they're cruel, and they think they're justified in what they do. Mary made a great sacrifice for Christ. She despised, or Judas despised, what's going on. And Christ chasing him. Christ told him, leave her alone. That means quit criticizing her. When you mistreat God's people, you're mistreating God. That's what Christ said. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who was he persecuting? The church of the Lord Jesus. Then I see how Christ rebuked him for his unbelief. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. Boy, old Mary, not Judas, expressed her faith in Christ. Judas never believed that Jesus was the Savior. He never believed that he was the Messiah. He was getting on a glorified bandwagon he thought would overthrow the Roman Empire. He thought that it was all selfishness and it was self-involvement. He wasn't interested in bound to the Lordship of Christ or what Christ had to say. All he cared about was his selfish heart. As yours, you're here. Jesus told him, for the poor always you have with you, but me you have not. Boy, there's a lot of folks that way. Boy, they love the church. They love the building. They love the institution. They love the rituals. They love the charity. But they don't love Jesus. Hear a man that don't know God testify, it's as empty as an empty wagon. There's no punch there. There's no power there. Because
Because usually folks talk about what I've done and what I don't do. But a saved man exalts the Lamb of God and gives God the glory and the honor and the praise, and wouldn't want to touch God's glory or steal that exaltation that belongs to Him. Boy, when Christ rebuked Judas publicly, he was offended. You ever seen folks get offended at the preacher? Son, you might as well, Katie, bar the door. I'm here to tell you, plain, authoritative preaching offends people. That old lost man will take anything you preach to him. That religious lost church member despises the Word of God. Boy, they'll try to shut you down. They'll try to quench the Holy Ghost. They'll try to grieve anything happening in a service. You know why? They hate God dealing with them. They hate God disturbing them. And they want a deadness and dryness so they can go down the road to hell and not be bothered by God's Word. I didn't say mean preaching. I said authoritative. Judas wanted the glory. He didn't want to give the glory to God. He's in this thing for personal gain and public show. That's why he joined up with the Lord Jesus. He seen a meal ticket. That's all it was. He saw the crowds coming after him. Hey, he saw the masses. He saw what Christ did. He saw the miracles. He saw the power. He wanted the nation of Israel reinstituted to its former glory as of the days of King David and King Solomon. But Jesus knew. He knew Judas's heart. He knew his motives. He knew what it was. And God knows you, and he knows me, and I can't fool him. I might fool you, but I'll never fool him. If I live 1,000 years, he knows my faults before I think them. He knows if I'm saved. He knows if I'm right with him and if my motive's right. That's why you can strut singing and strut preaching and strut about anything you do but praying. Boy, you get to praying just you and God. There ain't no strut. That's why lost church members can't pray. That's right. Say, why are you preaching this? Because God's tore me up about it. I ain't here to confuse you. The devil do a good enough job confusing you. I want you to know, if God says you're saved, hey, I want to line up this Bible. If I'm deceived, God show me. If I ain't right, God show me. If I ain't done what I need to do, God let me know. Hey, how will it be your attitude and my attitude in this world? You know what Jesus does? He does the ultimate. Listen, now he's messing everything up. See, once a man gets offended at you, he starts nitpicking you. That's what Judas done, Jesus. After Christ rebuked him publicly and he got offended, he started nitpicking at everything Jesus did. That sound like some church members you've known? How can Jesus lead Israel in the victory? He's done made the religious leaders mad. He's done upset the Sadducees and the Pharisees. How in the world is he going to lead a political movement without the backing of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? I'm here to tell you, Christ didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He came to die for the sin of the world. His kingdom is spiritual, and that's what old Judas despised. We see here that after Christ fed the 5,000, boy, they're coming to crown him king. Boy, they say, praise God, Jesus is starting a new entitlement program. Fish and hush puppies. Let's make him king and it's all free. After the crowd came to make Jesus king, he rebuked them and told them that it wasn't the time nor the hour. Oh, Judas, how could Christ do that? They're wanting to make him king. He's got the power. He's doing the miracles. He's got the heart of the people. And Christ won't take credit. He won't strut. He won't brag. He talks about dying when he ought to talk about being king. He's talking about dying for the sin of the world when he ought to talk about the greatness of the nation of Israel. Judas's problem, he was lost, had no discernment of the spiritual truths of God. What a greater way Judas is going to get back. Boy, I've heard some of these church members, you know.
Boy, I ain't never seen a preacher I couldn't run off. We'll boycott him. We'll quit tithing. We'll act like a bunch of kids on the playground. We'll take our little toys and go home. We'll show him that's the attitude of Judas, and Judas is going to get back at Christ if it's the last thing he does. What could he do to get back? What greater way to show the religious leaders that he was sorry for running with Jesus than to betray the founder of this new movement? He gonna sell him out. Old Judas is talking to the chief priest, and he tells him, "I know where he goes. I can get you lined up. How to arrest him? They've tried to arrest Christ on many occasions, but they never could. But the actions of Judas reveal his heart. What a tragedy. A true child of God does not follow Christ for what they can get out of it. We follow him from a sense of gratitude for the love and the grace and the mercy he showed upon us. Amen. Now we see the mercy of Jesus. Boy, this is a precious, tender Savior. You know what Christ ought to have done? He ought to slammed him in hell, and you know that. But that's not what Jesus did. How did Jesus treat this man he knew was a devil? How did Christ teach this man he knew was a traitor and a betrayer? I'll tell you how he treated him. He loved him and gave him mercy and was long-suffering with him. Jesus honored him by choosing him to be among the 12. All those miracles, I don't have time to get into this. All those miracles, and I heard Christ preach, heard Christ teach, heard Christ pray. Saw all those mighty miracles of healing the sick and opening blinded eyes and causing the lame to walk and raising the dead. And in spite of all that light, Judas is still in darkness and blindness, and it's not dawned upon him yet why Jesus can do what he can. It's not that he's a special man as far as more holy than another man. It was that he was the Son of God and the Messiah, and Judas never recognized that. Thousands of occasions. You know what? You know how I am, and you are. You know what a short fuse we got. We'd have never had the patience Jesus had. What Christ did, Brother Luke, on thousands of occasions, he could have exposed him publicly. On thousands of occasions, he could have told about his thievery. On thousands of occasions, he could have pointed him out and said, "That man right there that you've got so much confidence in is a fake and a phony and a betrayer." But Christ never publicly identified him. That goes to show me how gentle and tender that Jesus is. At the Last Supper, what did Jesus do? He gave Judas the seat of honor. He was at his right hand. In those days, that is the place of the guest of honor. Out of all the disciples, Jesus put Peter at the other end of the table. Because Peter needed to be humbled. Here's a man about to go to hell. Right before he goes to hell, Jesus is still having mercy on him. Makes him the guest of honor at the Last Supper. Has mercy upon Judas, the man that Christ knew. What do you do? And Judas said, "Master." Notice that. He didn't say, "Lord, is it I?" He said, "Master. Is it I?" He said to him, "Thou hast said." Boy, if there's anything ought to shook Judas up, it's that Jesus knew what he was. You know what got a hold of Keith Scruggs testifying? Did you hear what he said? Everything is all right. Till Jesus said, "Keith, you never knew me." Amen. And that terrified him when that guilt and that heavy load came upon him. That is lost and separated from God. Christ is telling Judas, "As you have said, you are the betrayer. I know what you're doing. I know what you've been up to. I know what you're about to do. But Judas, what thou doest, do quickly." The Lord gave him an opportunity to get out of it, and he wouldn't take that chance. Judas comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, the most holy place on this earth for Jesus before he died on Mount Calvary.
was the Garden of Gethsemane. There's Christ as he wrestles in prayer and says, Father, if there be any other way, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Christ didn't do that for him. He came to die. He let us see the battle of his humanity. If there had been any other way, Christ would have took that way. But there was no other way. And that cup was full of sin and separation from God and the wrath of God. And Christ knew he'd have to bear the whole cup for humanity. And Christ's holy soul was so repulsed at the thought of becoming sin. But he surrendered to it. In that most holy, sacred hour, here comes old Judas with a band of temple guards. I've read this from many commentaries. And they say there was at least 600 or 700 soldiers that came to arrest Jesus. Can you imagine that peacemaker? Can you imagine the man that never laid a hand on nobody except that crowd that he ran out of the temple when they were bringing sham to the name of God? The tender, loving Jesus coming with lanterns and swords and staves that put Jesus in chains and lead him away like a common criminal. And the man that took them there was his own disciple, Judas. When Jesus saw him coming, he didn't wait for them to come to him. He went to them. Number one, he knew what they were doing, and he's in control. Tell you the devil ain't in control of that thing. Jesus is. He also done that to save his disciples from being arrested. He walks up to them. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. Whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. But there's something happened. Before that happened, when Jesus first went up to them, he said, who are you seeking? And they said, Christ said that it was, he said, it is I whom you seek. And the power of Christ's words sent every one of them backwards. And they all fell on their face. And Judas fell with them. And in spite of all that power and demonstration of the power of God, they got back up on their feet and marched forward to arrest the Son of God. That's how depraved that the heart is. That's how blind your eyes can be. That's how hard your heart can be. That in spite of God's power in your own life, you won't even acknowledge it. There's some of you been in car wrecks bad enough to kill 10 people, and you just shook it off and said, I was lucky. That's hard-heartedness. I tell you, when Christ said those authoritative words and sent them all backwards, I'll tell you, they should have run. They should have fled. Went back like they said before. Never man speak like this man. Oh, they come to arrest him. And Christ voluntarily surrendered. There's not enough soldiers in the history of the world could have arrested Christ. Then ask he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. In the book of Matthew 26, verse 49, forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master! And kissed him. Oh, that word kissed has got the idea of fervently kissing, and over again. He grabbed Christ by his head and began to kiss him over and over and over again. Why did he do that? Because Satan has entered Judas to do this awful, a terrible deed. And that's the devil a laughing and a mocking Jesus to his face as he kisses him over and over and over again, knowing full well what's coming down the road. He said, Hail, Master. That word hail means rejoice. In the book of Mark 14:45, he said, Master, Master, Hail, Master, Master, and kiss him over and over again. Hell means to rejoice, and Master means Rabbi. It's given a title of respect to a Jewish teacher. Rejoice, Jesus. Rejoice, Rabbi. Rejoice, Master. I'm betraying you. And gives him that kiss of affection and loyalty. That's the devil, if I've ever seen it, as he lashes and mocks the Son of God. What Jesus did, he didn't rebuke him. Old Judas is a-kissing him. And I can just about, knowing Jesus, I can about see the tears going down his face. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't slap him. And he didn't kill him. What Christ said, no doubt, drove Judas to kill himself. He said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Oh, can you imagine that? The very enemy of Christ has brought the hundreds to arrest him. And he called Jesus, or Judas, friend. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a Savior. Oh, what mercy and gentle kindness he's got in his heart. That's why I don't have to fear him when I come to him. Boy, that should have broke Judas in half. But when Satan enters you to reject God, you can do it and laugh about it. Satan entered Judas to betray Christ. Now he's used him, abused him, and now he's going to forsake him. Matthew 27, verse number 3. Then Judas, which betrayed him, when he saw he was condemned, repented himself, brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I've sinned, and that I betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See ye to it." Remorse hits old Judas right between, right in his heart, and he feels condemnation and sorrow what he's done. But the Bible doesn't say he repented to God. He repented himself. He'd give anything in this world he could undo what he done, because he knows he has laid his hand on a perfect man. Have you ever, me and Maslow and Scruggs, we was talking the other night about things you do when you're a kid. You ever picked on somebody, and right after you've done it, you felt lower down than an egg-sucking dog. And your conscience smote you, and every time you thought about it, you just cringed that you treated somebody like that. That's what's happening to Judas. Now the devil's left him. His conscience is full of the guilt of sin and the weight of sin and condemnation is pressing him down. He's crushed by the guilt. He's crushed by the condemnation. But he don't trust Christ. He don't know how to get rid of it. And the only thing you can think, I can't live like this. I got to get some relief somehow. You know why he goes back, Brother Max, to the temple? Trying to get some peace. Oh, yeah, that's why he threw that money in there. He said, "I betrayed the innocent blood. So I will confess what I've done. I've done wrong. Let him go. He's the innocent blood." He said, "I'm sorry. I've done wrong." And they said, "What's that to us?" And he throws the money down, still trying to find peace and find relief. Religion can't help you get that condemnation off of you. Religion can't help you get that guilt off of you. There's only one, and that's Jesus. And lift that load and that heavy weight. Keith, you know what Judas is doing? He's trying to do a good deed to undo a bad deed. Isn't that old saying in the South, "I've done bad, so today I've got to do good to even out the scale"? Oh, how deceived this poor piece of humanity is. Walked with Christ all those years and saw Christ save people and deliver people, and he don't even realize how to get help in an hour of need. "I've sinned, and that I've betrayed the innocent blood." He tried to return the money, and the religious rulers mocked him and rebuked that. "What is that to us? See thou to it." Them low down devils are trying to act like they're innocent now. putting all of it on Judas and all the blame. Notice here, Matthew 27, verse 3 through 8. He returns the 30 pieces of silver. They won't accept it. He throws it down in the temple. That he once coveted after, he now casts down as if it's nothing. Listen to me, friend. I wish I had the voice and not preach what's in my heart, but you just hang with me and I'll try to get through this. The thing that you reject Christ for and go to hell over, it'll be refuse to you one day and you'll cast it down. You'll curse it through the eternal endless ages in a never dying hell. What you turned God down for, what that sin was, what that pride was, you'll hate all of eternity for missing God. Oh, Judas, what he thought once was gain, now he hates and despises. Sin didn't satisfy. These bunch of hypocrites down there at the temple, these priests say, well, we can't put that money in the treasury. That's the price of blood. And they take that 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, and they go buy cemetery to bury strangers in. Matthew 27 and verse 8, that cemetery is called the field of blood. Judas can't live with himself. Now, listen to me. There's one thing that you've got to, two things you've got to have to ever get saved. Number one, God has to shut the devil's mouth up so he'll quit lying to you and deceiving you and show you he's a liar. The second thing, the Holy Spirit has to show you the truth. Now, the devil has used him, abused him, and forsook him. And now the devil's not lying to him no more. Now he realizes who Christ is. Now he realizes what he's done. But it's too late. He can't undo what he's done. He can't get God to deal with him. He can't get God to give him peace. He's went too far. And he knows he's gone too far. And he can't live with what he's done. Matthew 27, verse 5. He cast down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Acts 1, verse 18. Fallen headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. He bungled his own suicide. He bungled his own hanging. Judas, what's wrong? He said, man, I got to get relief. Duck, he went in such haste that he didn't even plan his own suicide. And he bungled it because of his great desire to die. All right, takes that robe, puts it around his neck. He jumps off a cliff. He's got the rope around a tree. I don't know if the rope broke or if the branch broke. But either the tree broke or that rope broke. And instead of Judas hanging there, he falls down. I don't know how many feet. It might have been hundreds of feet. And he crashes on the rocks down below. And the Bible says it opens up his abdomen, his stomach, and his intestines, and his very guts fall out. And he's laying there dying with his insides beside of him. Dying in pain and agony. He don't even know what pain is till his soul hits the fires of hell. His last agonizing breath on this earth was laying there with his intestines and his stomach strewn all around him. Oh, how horrific that suffering must have been. Christ said it had been better for that man to have never been born. Speaking of Judas. Then in Acts 1:19, it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. Finally, the tale is told. Finally, the truth is known. What shame sin brings to a sinner. It was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. Judas Iscariot is the most hated man that ever lived. He masqueraded for 3 years as a disciple of Christ. But when his phony profession was exposed by his own actions, it was publicized to everybody that knowed him. I think about it, the judgment of God. Hey, I think about somebody dying. Everybody goes around, well, there's a good person. And preacher gets up and says, they said they were saved. And everybody says, we'll see you in heaven. Little do they know that person, saved or lost. Because you don't know a person's heart. All you can see is what they do, how they live. But they stand there at the judgment. And it's exposed to all the dwellers of all the people that's ever lived. And that person was a phony and was never saved. What embarrassment that's going to be. Proverbs 10:7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Be sure your sin will find you out. It was known and all. In closing, I want to mention three quick things. Jesus said it had been better if he had never been born than to be born and die without being born again. That's so of Judas, and it's so of you. It'd been better if your mother had a miscarriage. And as much as I hate abortion because it's murder, it'd been better if you'd have been aborted than to live in this world and die lost and go to hell forever and forever without God and without hope. Think of all the barriers of grace you gotta climb over to get to hell. What a tragedy. Second quick thing I want you to see is that things are not always as they appear. Judas had everybody fooled but Jesus. Amen. Acts 1:17, for he was numbered with us, had obtained part of this ministry. Hey, Judas prayed, Judas preached, Judas taught the Bible, and didn't believe a thing what he's saying. Just playing the game. Wherefore, of these men which have covenanted with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. He fellowshiped with us. Remember that service down there at the church when we was testifying Jesus was there through the Spirit of God. He was walking in and out among us. His fellowshiping with us. Judas was there the whole time to sit there and see men saved. To stand there and see men delivered. But your pride won't let you come to God and admit what you need. You know what? A lot of folks that aren't saved, they've tried to get saved in secret and God won't let them. That's right. You know why? If their God wasn't their pride, he'd let them. There's a woman one time on Monday night in revival. You've heard this story. Everybody's heard this story. But I'll tell it again. Monday night, she's in a revival. She's weeping. Uncontrollable. And it's so obvious that something's wrong that the evangelist didn't know her, but he went back there and talked to her. Yeah, after the service, and he said, ma'am, let's go to the altar and get this thing settled. She said, I'm not going to go to the altar. I'll get saved right here. He said, I'll see you tomorrow night. Now, just stay with me. Went back the next night. She's crying again. And he said, would you come to the altar and give your heart to Christ? She says, no, I'll get saved right here. He said, I'll see you tomorrow night. Now, I'll tell you something. God give that preacher discernment about something, and don't you criticize him till you hear the whole story. She kept coming back, and on Friday night, she just collapsed in the seat. And he went back there and said, ma'am, wouldn't you come to the altar tonight and get saved? She said, I sure will. He said, now you can get saved right here. Did you get that? Hey, she was too proud to confess Christ publicly. Jesus died for you publicly before 1,000 people had to come to Jerusalem at the Passover. It ain't too much for Christ to ask us to bow before a few hundred people or 20 or 10 or whatever it is and confess him as Lord and Savior. Brother Mike, if a man gets saved, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You'll tell it. You'll say, I'm not going to tell it, and it'll get out on you like a good dose of the measles every time. Hey, when a man gets saved, he's got to tell somebody, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Say, preacher, you're saying we can't get saved at home. You didn't hear me say that. I'm saying you can get saved where God says he'll save you. And there's some people he won't save nowhere but in church. That's his way. He's the one in charge. He wants to save you in the sawmill. He can. He wants to save you driving down the road in a truck. He can. But if God wants to save you in front of people, that's where he's going to do it. If he's going to do it. Just to cooperate with him.
Judas went to hell.
I tell you what's the worst thing about Judas. Of all the things I can tell you, I say this and I'm done. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying in such agony that it literally, his sweat becomes great drops of blood falling to the ground. Christ is a bloody mess. I mean, they say, doctors say that when a man gets under that kind of pressure, that kind of stress, if his pores don't ooze blood, he'll die or pass out. And Jesus is bleeding blood all over his body. As soon as he gets through praying, he walks down. He knows they're coming. He walks down where the soldiers are. Judas walks up and kisses that bloody face of Jesus over and over again. And Judas went to hell with the blood of Jesus Christ on his lips. Are you listening? How tragic. Boy, I know many of a church member that's going to go to hell singing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And the blood's on their lips. And they preach about it and teach about it and talk about it and sing about it. But the reality is they've never known Christ. And they go to hell singing about Jesus." How tragic. How tragic. I think about old Judas Iscariot and how it could have been different. I want to tell you something. God knew. You say, well, Judas was son of Satan. That ain't what your King James Bible says. It says he's a son of Simon. He was a man. Jesus loved him. I believe that. Jesus knew exactly what Judas was going to do, but Jesus didn't make him do it. Judas did what he did because of the power of Satan. I'm going to tell you something. I cannot explain to you tonight. I believe that the older we get, the reason so few people ever get saved when they're old, because the older we get, the prouder we get. Until God starts breaking that pride down. I'm going to tell you something. You might be here tonight and you're a man's man. I mean, if we was going to get in a fight tonight, we'd want you at the top of the list on our side. You might be somebody that, I mean, just junkyard dog mean. And that pride in you to think of coming and bowing before Christ is the most repulsive thought on your mind. I know women get any help till you humble yourself before God. And in Philippians 2, before Christ sends every person to the lake of fire, he's going to make every knee bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you are going to bow, either now or then. I'd a whole lot rather bow now and get mercy than then and be damned. You know what, see the reason Brother Mike, these preachers and these deacons or Sunday school teachers, church members that know Jesus. You know why we so pull for the lost man, woman, boy, girl? Because we've been there. We know what you go through. We know the battle that ensues. I remember when I was a kid, it looked like the altar of the church was a mile away. Boy, you get under conviction, and it looked like it was a mile off. And it seemed like there was no way that I could ever do that. But thank God for the day that God's grace gave me the grace to step out and come to Christ. And I went back, walked it before. It wasn't very far at all. But what a trip it was to be taken on the wings of grace and brought to Jesus. I'll tell you what, God could have let you die last night, burn this church down. There ain't nothing but pure grace and mercy that we're here tonight. Pure grace and mercy. God sent Brother Mike by here, you good folks here, got behind him, and you're praying, and you're begging God to move and keep on saving folks. You don't even have a clue how fortunate and blessed you are. But if you ever get saved, you'll see, and it'll overwhelm you. The goodness of God. What I want you to do in just a moment when we stand on our feet, if you're honest,
And if you're scared to get honest, you've got a problem. A lot of folks won't search your heart because they're afraid of what they'll find out. Who knows if you're saved tonight? God. When we stand in a moment, I want you to ask God, God, if I'm saved, where did it happen? And I believe if you are, He'll show you where He saved you by His marvelous grace. You know what? It's an old broken record in my life because He keeps taking me back to the same place. Boy, that's glorious. I ain't never had to get a new spot. You know, all of us, we get out of God's will, it'd be a whole lot easier just to get saved again. But you can't get saved again if you've been saved. And the Holy Ghost will take you back to that place where He redeemed you by His grace. And it's a place of glory in your life. Let's stand on our feet tonight. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.